Thank you for listening to Preaching the Word with Nathan Deitch.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was considering a two-part series in which to speak on, I was led to speak on Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end. Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the very image of the Father. As I began studying the Gospel of John, chapter 1, I realized that seeing Jesus as the beginning really was beginning to understand the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Our primary text for today will be found in the Gospel of John. As I've been studying this passage, I have again been overwhelmed by the goodness and faithfulness of God our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1 begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, that phrase parallels Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it points to the beginning of all creation. Genesis 1:1 reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John 1:1 is describing that the Word existed from all eternity, and it was present during the creation of the universe. During the ministry of Jesus here on earth, the Jews came to test him, and they accused Jesus of having a demon. Jesus answered that he did not have a demon, but that he was honoring his Father, and the Jews were dishonoring him. Then Jesus said that if anyone kept his word, they would never see death. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death." Then they asked him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." If you're familiar with what Jesus is saying here, you can only imagine how much this struck the doubting Jewish leaders. The phrase "I am" refers to Exodus 3:14, when God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Jesus was claiming to be Jehovah God, and they knew it. The Jews picked up stones to throw at him for blasphemy. Now let's get back to our first verse in John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus is the Word. The use of the word "word" in this phrase touched both the Jewish and the Greek cultures. The Greek word that is used here is logos, and it refers to divine reason or divine wisdom. It has an impersonal feeling to it. It was a word used by the Greeks in their philosophical discussions. To the Jews, the term "word" referred to the power of God's voice or the words of Scripture. Psalm 119:105 reads, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Psalm 33:6 reads, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." John takes this impersonal word that both Jews and Greeks understood as divine truth, and he applies it to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the divine expression of God's truth to mankind. "The Word was with God," John says. The use of the word "was," both in this phrase and in the one prior, denotes that the Word existed prior to creation. It stands in contrast to the phrase, was made. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has been in an intimate relationship with the Father for all of eternity. And John continues by saying, the Word was God. John uses the Greek language to emphasize that the Word was God. Jesus the Messiah was fully God, with all the divine nature of the Father. The Son of God did not cease to be fully God when he took upon human flesh. Rather, he voluntarily refrained from using his abilities of being God, and he submitted fully to being a man under the direction of the Father, and he ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our Creator. John says in John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John says here that all things were made through him. What John is teaching here can be quite a revelation for some people. I know it was for me at one point in my life. What John, as well as the rest of the New Testament, describes is that while all three persons of the Trinity were active and remain active in creation, it was the Son of God that took a leading role in the creation of the universe. Hebrews 1:2 reads, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. One of the most clear verses that describe this is Colossians 1:16 and 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. While the Father directed all things, and the Spirit participated in creation, you may remember hovering over the waters of the earth, it was the Son that was the active agent through whom everything came into being. Everything was made for him. Its existence is dependent upon him, and eventually, as we will learn next week, everything will come to an end by him. Jesus is the beginning of life. John continues down this line of Jesus as our Creator and that Jesus is life by saying, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. As the active agent in creation, the Son of God upholds all life by his word. The life that he has made proclaims his glory. You may be familiar with Romans 1:20 that reads, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse, so that people are without excuse. Jesus upholds all life on earth. And the life was the light of men, John says. The life was the light. That's the same thing we just read in Romans, that God's invisible attributes, they're clearly perceived in the things that God has made. The life that God has created gives light to men. Consider this. In Romans chapter 10, when describing the proclamation of the gospel and faith, the Apostle Paul points to Psalm 19. In Romans 10, verses 17 and 18, we read, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now let's look at Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. We see that the Apostle Paul points to the heavens, the sun, the moon, in direct correlation to the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus is God, and he upholds all life on earth. The most important life Jesus offers is eternal life to our dead spirits through faith in him. When Jesus tells us he has the power to give eternal life, this is no figurative or mystical statement. He is the giver of all life, and one day Jesus will bring the dead back to life at the resurrection of the dead. My brothers and sisters, how many tall tales have been told about the fountain of youth? How many of us think about our younger years as our glory years? And how many of us spend money constantly trying to look younger? Yet only Jesus Christ has the authority to grant eternal life. And eternal life is just that. It's an eternal, physical, and glorified body that's given to believers at the first resurrection of the dead. In Christ Jesus is eternal life. This brings us to our third major point for today, and that is that Jesus is our Savior. In John chapter 1, he continues in verse 10 by saying, he was in the world, and yet the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world was made through him. We just covered Jesus as our creator, so I won't belabor the point, but it is important to note that John again reemphasizes that the world was made through Christ. Yet the world did not know him. Although the Son of God is the creator of heaven and earth, when he came to earth, the people of the earth did not recognize the one who made them. An indictment against mankind and how natural man is so far removed from the character of God by sin. By nature, man is sinful and does not recognize what is good. The knowledge and wisdom of this world is twisted and distorted into darkness by the prince of lies himself, who's at work among those who do not believe. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 read, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Even when Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was in the world, the systems of this world did not know him, and they rejected him. Indeed, the powers and authorities of this world hated him and crucified him for blasphemy. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now let's get back to John. In verse 12, the first chapter of John changes course from how the world rejects the light to a remnant that believes in him. John 1:12 reads, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." To all who did receive him. The word for receive here could be rendered accept, welcome, catch, take, seize, or even to gather. It's referring to a deliberate and self-prompted reception of what has been offered freely. The righteous acts of Christ are final. Jesus Christ is the only and final sacrifice that is sufficient and acceptable before God for sin. In order for us as individuals to be at peace with God, we must receive the free gift of God's grace given through Jesus Christ. We must receive him as our Lord and Savior. In John 12:46-48, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." John continues in verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Who believed in his name. This phrase is describing that we must believe on the word and the light that John is describing. It is defining what it means to receive Christ. It is not describing simply having head knowledge about Jesus or being able to recite some truths. We must both believe with our mind and receive in our heart the light of God. It's through the living God alone that you can be personally reconciled to God. This is a surrender of your will to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John 3:18 reads, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And John 6:40 reads, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." In verse 12, John concludes by saying, "He gave the right to become children of God." Just as we're born into an earthly family with a mother and a father, so we are born into an eternal family with God when we believe on the name of Jesus. This is a permanent status of family. While the example of an earthly family can be flawed because of divorce and abandonment, being part of God's family is an eternal covenant. God is always faithful in the relationship. There's an old saying that exemplifies how family bonds are permanent. The old saying goes, "Blood is thicker than water." Well, if that's the case, there's no family that has thicker blood than those who have the blood of Jesus flowing through their veins. We do not lose our family status with God. Galatians 3:26 reads, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Galatians 4:6-7 read, "And because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, 'Abba, Father!' So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. John continues in John 1:13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Not born of blood. Being born of God does not come through human genealogy or national heritage. Christ did not come simply to die for the sins of the Jewish nation, but for the sins of all nations. Likewise, people are not saved because they come from or belong to a family that believes. Salvation is personal. Nor of the will of the flesh. Being born of God cannot come through an act of human effort, human planning, or human passion. The new birth is an act of God. For example, many of the Jews under the Old Covenant had come to trust in the promises of God rather than in the promise keeper. They began to believe that because God had given them a sign of circumcision as a symbol of his covenant with them, that by being circumcised, they were God's children. Nor of the will of man. Some translations use the word husband instead of man. Being born of God does not come because a husband demands it or proclaims it over his children. Being born of God is between God and the individual. Neither a parent, priest, nor government can control it. It is the birth of the Holy Spirit. We must be born of God. The new birth is the birth of the Holy Spirit and through the message about Christ. It is the gospel that has the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. While we must deliberately yield our will to Christ, it is Christ that saves us, and it is his Spirit that seals us. Under the new covenant, and by his Spirit, we are made a new creation. We must be willing to be saved, but it is not by our will that we are saved. Jesus is the beginning of our eternal life. In John 3:3, a teacher of the Jews came to Jesus at night and was asking him questions. And Jesus was talking to him, and Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter is talking to believers, and he says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Finally, Jesus is the image of the Father. John says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." When John says that Jesus dwelt among us, it means he pitched a tent. The Son of God pitched a tent in the flesh of man. It's a reference back to how God dwelt in the tent of meeting with Moses, and everyone that wanted to speak with God came to that tent of meeting. John says, "We have seen his glory." Jesus is the glory of God's character, full of grace and truth. The writer of Hebrews speaks of Jesus by saying, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And Jesus is full of grace and truth. The Messiah is the full expression of grace and truth. He's the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He came to find that which was lost. He met mankind at his level and spoke truth to humanity at every level. His life, ministry, death, and resurrection are testimonies of his grace and the truth of our need for eternal life. Colossians 1:19 reads, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And Colossians 2:9 read, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In a discussion with his disciples, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But seldom do we quote the verse right after it, which is, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." After which his disciple Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus replied, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Finally, John concludes, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." That phrase, grace upon grace, it means maximized grace, or just one gracious gift after another. John is describing that Jesus is never lacking in anything, and that he has completeness and superabundance, that all people benefit from him, and even more, those who believe. Christ has given us everything we need, and all that we will ever need. Believers need not look anywhere else but to Christ himself for the source of spiritual power. He doesn't lack in anything, and when he gives, he's never diminished. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you'd like to draw from this well that never runs dry, I invite you to do so now. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that by nature I am sinful, and I have been trying to draw from the things of this world and on my own power. And Lord Jesus, I always come up empty. I realize today that you are the source of all things that are good. You are the giver of life. You are the way of righteousness. And in you is truth. Lord, I yield my life and my will to you. And today I'm coming back to the one who made me. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you have paid in full at the cross. Thank you for the victory that you have shown me through the resurrection of the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior be with you always.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings.